Let me start off by doing this, saying to you how grateful I am that you're here. We've been doing, again, this for a long, long time. I think since like 1994, maybe 92, I would think, 92. So that's a good long time. But the Lord made it really clear this week that this was the most important one we've ever had. Now, to be fair, he says that about every one of them. But he really means it. When the scripture says the Lord's my shepherd, I know he's everybody else's shepherd, but he's mine. And so this is the way he feels about you. And as excited as I am about you being here, and the excitement has grown as the week has gone on, is that that's just a dull reflection, because we still see through a glass darkly. It's just a dull reflection of how absolutely thrilled that Jesus is about you being here. And how excited he is about encountering you in this particular weekend. Because it's really all about him, right? And so we know that the whole issue is about you having encounters with him that leave an engraved place in you. You know, and the word encounter is wonderful. It's one of those words we use a lot. I think Josh wrote a book about encounters, a great book. Is Josh back there or are you by yourself? Okay. Well, he's back there in the spirit. And so, but what can happen a lot of times with Christians, they'll have these encounters and they can live for encounters, but it's just like from encounter to encounter to encounter to encounter. That can be like true with inner healing ministry. I go through this one, then this one, then this one. You never stop going through them, or you never stop going through deliverance. You never quite really kind of get there. Or God can do something that leaves an engraving in you, where something happens to you where you're marked forever. That's the kind of encounters that we want to have. And that's really what should happen in any encounter you have with the Lord. And whenever you have an encounter, if you're walking down the path in Kenya or over near where the bishop lives, because they have climbing lions there, but in Kenya, and you walk up on a lion, it'll be an encounter that will change you forever. You'll never be the same again. And Jesus is the lamb that was slain, but he's also the Lion of Judah. And you have an encounter with the Lion of Judah this weekend, it will mark you and change you forever. And that's what we're asking the Lord for. That's what you're here, because you are particularly, specifically supposed to be here. Nobody's here accidentally. You know, we say this around here, and that Jesus has been looking forward to this for a long time, at least for 2,000 years, this weekend, anticipating you being here and anticipating encountering you in this context this weekend and leaving a mark on you that will change you forever, engraving something in you. Amen? So, again, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming, trusting the Lord through us to minister to you. We have, all of you are special guests, but we're thrilled to have a dear brother that I'm getting to know more. We were with him in Uganda recently, and he was with us, and he got to see so many hundreds of people get healed. We prayed for, and the Lord did so many amazing things. He's an Anglican archdeacon, and he's from Kenya, from Western Kenya. So we're so glad to have Archdeacon Joseph here. God's really using him in a profound way in his country. And those of you who've met Medab before, they're very close friends, have been for a long time. And then one of my dear, dear friends, one of my pals, this is Bishop Eric Kamari. He's from Chihihi, which is on the western border of Uganda. He lives right on the edge of Congo, and as you know, Congo is not a very safe place to be, Eastern Congo, if you read about it at all. And where he lives and where Bishop Hennington lives are probably the two most dangerous places, because he's right across from Goma, which there are so many rebel groups there, Hutu rebel groups that are left over. And then, so we're thrilled. And it's not easy to get to Chihihi. Anybody who's here who's been to Chihihi with us knows that it's not an easy bus ride getting to Chihihi. And so to get to Chihihi to Selma, we're not on the way anywhere. If you live in Alabama, we're not on the way anywhere, much less if you live in Western Uganda. So I'm so thrilled that they're here. So they're staying with me, and I'm really thrilled about that. And so again, all of you are Jesus' special guests. I don't know what you've brought with you in terms of what you're hoping the Lord to do. I can assure you He wants to do more, because He specializes in doing exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. That's just who He is. And so no matter what you bring, I can tell you this. The scripture says just one single glance from our eyes ravishes His heart. And so your presence here ravishes the heart of the Lord. And so for Him, it doesn't matter whether you're a bishop or an archdeacon or a layperson, or you're this, or you have this much money, or you don't hardly have any money at all, or you have any status or big status in your community. You know, He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're wonderful. And He wants to convince you of how wonderful He thinks you are, because He wants you to come to believe that you're wonderful too. Now that may sound contradictory to what we've heard a lot in religious environments about God wants you to realize what a worm you are, just how horrible and sinful you are. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came that you would find meaning and purpose in Him. And He's not a worm. And neither are you. So here's the deal. You may not like anything that I teach, but if you don't think I'm wonderful, then you are in total disagreement with God. Because He thinks I'm wonderful too. I am His favorite. That's true. I'm not so sure about you guys, but I am His favorite. All right. You're working on it? Thank you. That's just what He wanted to hear. They're working on it, Lord. All righty, I'm going to do this. And if you haven't come to realize yet, is that when it comes to anything electronic, digital, unlike Father Dan, the rocket scientist over here, I don't know how to do anything. But I do have to make it so it won't go off every 2 seconds. So bear with me. So you guys remember the story of the woman at the well? Everybody know the story of the woman at the well? Well, I'd bet you this. If you don't know, you're about to find out. Alrighty. I just wrote myself some things so I don't meander too bad. But I'm starting off with a meandering, because this is not where I was supposed to start. In John chapter 4. Now here's the other thing. Is that I have been, and some of you know this, and it's a sincere one. It's got nothing to do with anything anybody has said to me. Nobody. And that in search for another Bible that I can get comfortable with. The problem is, I've gotten so used to this one, even though I can't read it, I've gotten so used to it, it's hard for me to make the change. Dan, I'm sorry. But here's the thing that encouraged me. I was this week thinking about this again, because I've been trying out different ones. I have one that weighs about 75 pounds. It's a giant Bible. You can see the print really good. I've got different ones I've tried, but I keep coming back to this. So there are times where it doesn't look like I can read it. You just got to bear with me. And if it sounds like I'm making up the parts I can't read, that's probably true, but just act like it's not true. It'll make me feel better, okay? But a lot of the pages are like this. And so in talking to the Lord about the Bible, and Tuck calls this Bible the Holy Grail, is that I was talking to the Lord again. I said, Lord, I'm really disappointed that I haven't found the Bible yet. I keep coming back to this Bible. Because it's just so familiar, turning to the pages and stuff. I said, Lord, I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I hope that I'm not hanging on to this Bible and using it. Because I've had so many people over the years talk about the Bible. And I've had somebody even recently say, I want my Bible to look just like that one day. And so I want to be transformed, right? Like there are no sacred cows, right? I mean, why would you hold back when you can know the fullness of Christ? And so I just said, Lord, I don't want to keep using this Bible so that people think I'm wonderful. And Jesus said this to me. He said, everything, every little line, every little mark in this Bible represents how wonderful I think you are, Chuck. And that's why it's hard for you to let it go. Because every note is because he spoke something to me. And every time God speaks something to you, it's his reaffirming to you how wonderful you are in his eyes, how special you are, how unique you are. You know, the scripture says that you're holy. The word saint, it says, unto the saints, it's the same word for holy. I didn't say that you were perfect, but he says you're holy. And the word holy just really means unique, other, special. That's what God is saying about you. And so I thought, Lord, that's so awesome. So regardless of whether I ever figure out another one or not, or find another one, I know what every mark in this Bible, what it represents. God saying something to my soul. But he wasn't just saying something. He was saying something about me, not something just to me. That I'm wonderful in his eyes. In John chapter 4, so did I pray? Because it probably worked better if I pray, don't you think? And when you pray, you got to close it out in Jesus' name or it doesn't work. You know that, right? That's like the proper sign-off. So if I forget to say Jesus' name, just whisper that under your lips so that it'll work, okay? Father, thank you for our time and your word. Lord, imprint stuff in us, engrave things in us. Lord, you didn't just come to reform us or so that we'd be better for improvement. You came to transform us. You came to make new creations out of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would transcend everything, Holy Spirit, that our minds may be thinking even now. And that you would just shock us with how much you love us, how extraordinary the gospel is. Thank you, Lord, that you're the great physician. You're the wonderful counselor. You are Christ, the pantocrator, the teacher. Holy Spirit, you promise you'd lead us into all truth and that the truth, who is Jesus, would set us free. Amen. So I've got these super deluxe glasses that Christine Lovingood made for me. If I need to use them, I'll refer to them. This is John chapter 4. Now John has just been, Jesus has just been with some of his disciples who were baptizing. This is the place in his story when his popularity was at its height. This is just before things started going south. But in the process of moving from one place to the next, Jesus, who only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying, by the way, you can live that same kind of life. Only doing those things that Jesus is doing. Only saying those things that he's saying. Might you hit some bumps sometimes? Yes, but don't dummy it down. Don't lower the possibilities. There's a life on the highest plane that he wants you to live and to experience. Raise your level of expectancy. Okay? So at this place, evidently Christ saw the Father doing something that was different. Leading him to go through Samaria. Because no Jews traveled through Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds. And the Jews were very prejudiced. And they were heretics. And so they would go around Samaria, even though it would take longer to get from north back to Jerusalem, they would just go around it. But Jesus goes straight through Samaria, goes to a place called Sychar. And in the middle of the day, at noon, when it's about 115 degrees in Sychar at the middle of the day, 12 months out of the year, he stops at Jacob's well. I just think that is so cool that he stopped at Jacob's well, because Jacob was an absolute total mess. And you know, it says about God that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But more than any other person, when he references himself as just with one individual, he'll say he's the God of Jacob. And often the nation of Israel is referred to as Jacob. You're like, Lord, what in the world? Why would you identify yourself with someone whose name, the word Jacob, means manipulator in the Hebrew? Manipulator, conniver. Because that's what Jacob did. He cheated his brother, lied to get the birthright. He didn't have to do that. He was going to get the birthright anyway. But that's what he did. He was a mess. And then he wrestled with God. And God dislocated his hip, changed his name to Israel. And I know that Israel means prince of God, but the root Hebrew literally means power from God through clinging. And Jacob limped on his thigh for the rest of his life as a constant reminder that his life was meant to be lived in absolute, utter dependence on God alone, and not having to manipulate and maneuver ever again. But this mess, this famous mess, it's not a coincidence that Jesus ends up at Sychar at Jacob's well, because a mess shows up. And this mess, this woman at the well, she comes at noon to get the water because everybody else came at dawn or at dusk when it wasn't 115 degrees. And the reason obviously she did that is because she was a total social, spiritual outcast. If you look through this story, you'll discover when Jesus says something to her about getting her husband, she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's true, you don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times, and now the one you're living with is not your husband at all. So in a very religious, though heretical, but very religious culture, this woman is being very, very immoral, very broken. And so I'm convinced that she comes to get water in the middle of the day because she won't have to put up with any more rejection. Doesn't have to hear any more murmuring from all the religious people. And I hope that we aren't like that. That people don't have to go get their thirst quenched in the middle of the day somewhere because they hang around us. They encounter judgment. And when Jesus told her the deal about her stuff, she said, you must be like a prophet. And then she has this encounter with the Lord. And it changed her. And it changed her forever. She went back to Sychar and she birthed a revival that transformed that entire region because of her story, because of her encounter with the Lord. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Verse 6. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting there by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, and Jewish men were not allowed to speak in public to women. So she has three things going against her in this context that would cause a Jewish man not to speak to her. One, she's a woman. Two, she's a Samaritan. And three, she was totally immoral. And her life, the story of her life was just a mess. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I give him shall become in him or her a well of water springing up into heavenly life. Now here's what I want you to... Because I'm going to say some things to you on purpose, because I believe them, that seem ridiculous. Now, this woman had this deep emotional thirst, this deep personal thirst, mental thirst, relational thirst. Obviously, there was some need in her life that was not being met, and she kept going after one man, after the next man, after the next man to get that need met. She was thirsting after something filling up the emptiness in her life. Five marriages, living with a guy. And Jesus says, and that's what he's addressing. He said, you drink this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But I'm going to give you water that'll satisfy that thirst in you that has to have this or has to have this or needs to have this. That's so needy and so broken that it's never enough. That I can give you water that you'll never thirst like that again, ever. Do you know that that's possible? It's possible to be so content in Christ, to be so satisfied in him. I think it's Psalm 17 says, and in the morning I will wake up satisfied with him. In his presence is fullness of joy, it says in Psalm 16. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know that the conscious experience of his presence can be so good, so big, so strong, that you're never having to get your need met again by approval or status or station or acceptance or praise or counting? You know, a lot of Christians count a lot. That's like living under the law. And you can always tell one of the ways they count is because they can be very condemning towards others, but also they just live in guilt a lot. Because no matter how good they're doing it, they're counting. And if the score's not perfect, buddy. Even though God is perfect, he's not a perfectionist. Wow. I remember one time I was talking to the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I just feel really needy here. And he said, well, I don't. I thought, oh, yeah, okay. So you're my life, right? And you won't know what we're saying when we say that, what that word means, really. So if I'm in union with you and you're my life, you're not needy, I don't have to be needy either? That's right. You'll never have to thirst again. Doesn't mean that we don't love. Doesn't mean that there's this level of, you know, I understand our humanity. But he said what he said to this woman. And then when she's talking to him, he says, go get your husband. Now, Jesus did that on purpose. And she lies. Why did she lie? I'm convinced that she lied. I have no husband because she was convinced. Whatever this living water was, she might not have understood it yet. But I'm going to tell you what, this eternal life is not about duration, though it does last forever. But it's the life of Jesus. It's the age to come kind of life, lived in the here and now by him through us. The Holy Spirit makes that real in us. He's like the living water. And I love what it says here, a well of water springing up so that at every situation, at every moment, in every circumstance, in every temptation, in every relationship, in every stressor, it just springs up. Jesus just springs up again, prepared to be the enough, the quenching. You know, and when he told me, he said, I'm not needy. I said, well, then you're inviting me. Whenever he talks to me that way, he's inviting me to participate in him, to receive him, not into my heart, but into my moment. So I can experience who he is. His mental health, his emotional well-being. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, it's got nothing to do with your personality type. He transcends all that. Please, please be stretched. Believe this is possible. You'll hear me use this, talk about this often in the next, over these next few days. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how much love, what kind of love does God the Spirit produce? The fruit of the Spirit is love, God's kind of love. That's pretty big. I remember one time I was talking to the Lord about somebody and I'm thinking, Lord, they're just really difficult and I don't know what else to do. I said, I don't know what to do. He says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to love them even more. How about you, Chuck? I thought, well, I don't really have an option here. I mean, you're my life. So yeah, Lord, I receive you. I here in that, yes, springing up. Eternal life just springing up now. He is that life. And quench, you see? Love, joy. Look how much joy does God have? God's really joyful. Love, joy, peace. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've just talked to the Lord and I'd be in a situation, I'd go, God, this is kind of scary. And Jesus would say, I've got peace about this. I'm going, oh. This is about not by me trying to imitate you or trying to walk by your side. You're living in me. You're my life. And so, of course, I just join you here, Lord. Yes, I surrender. I receive you as that. And then know his peace that passes understanding. His joy unspeakable, full of glory. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't hear the word grouchiness in there. Meanness. Angry. Fruit of the Spirit's not that. How many harsh things do we say to the people who are around us that we quote love? Insensitive things. That's not who Jesus is. So you need to understand what he's offering you, what he's wanting to say to you. And we're just saying that this weekend, this is nothing magical about us this weekend. This is the gospel. He's saying to all of you, you can experience the life that he lives every waking minute. And when you stumble, it can only last, it can be so that it only lasts a second. And you're immediately again allowing it to spring up. So again, I believe that she lied because she was afraid if she told the truth, he would withdraw the offer. Whatever living water was that was going to make her not ever be thirsty again, she wanted it. That sounds like a good deal to me, even if it's real water, right? I mean, if the Lord said, I'll eat this, you don't have to go to the bathroom again as long as you live, I'd think, that's cool. Because you waste a lot of time, and as you get older, it's more so. And at night, for men, it's like, I mean, I just get up in the middle of the night, and the dog just watches me, like, going, okay, there he goes again. So I would do that. So thirst, right, is one of those things. It'd be nice to feel like your thirst is quenched all the time physically. But he was offering her whatever it was, she wanted it, and she was afraid to admit who she was, what she had done, where she had been, how messed up her life was. Because maybe he'd withdraw the offer. But remember what he said to her first. When she said, "What are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman." He said, "If you knew the gift that I'm offering you, you wouldn't have said, question me, asking you for a drink." He told her up front, it's a gift. It's got nothing to do with what you deserve. It's got nothing to do with who you've been. It's got everything to do with who I am and how wonderful I think you are. And I know everything about you. And it doesn't change the fact that I offered the gift up front. So I don't know where you're at this weekend, what it is. I think people come through this weekend for various reasons. Sometimes we have people. Mark Johnson's been through like 12 times. That's right. He got a steak knife set and some other. But some people go through this just because they just want refreshing, renewal. And the thing that's cool about this is there's always new things God's doing and saying. The ones who are here from CTK or from who come around different places in the state, out of state, to be team members, they'll tell you that we've never started like this before. And the reason we've never started like this before, and the reason that they're always a little bit different, and to me, this one even especially so, is because God's harvesting something in my life has been in the last, I'm not sure when it started, but it's intensified greatly in the last 6 months or so, even more so, keeps going. That's been stunning for me. So I'm not saying anything to you I didn't believe before, but I am saying something to you that I'm experiencing at a higher level than ever before. And God's not a respecter of persons. This is how fun it can be. Somebody's heard me tell this story, some people, but this is a different story altogether. This is more recent. So I was sitting and talking to somebody that none of you would know, so I can say this. And I needed to see them about something, and I was talking to them. So they began to talk to me, but I was there for an issue, for a reason. And they started talking to me, and 3 hours later, they're still talking to me. And so while I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting in a really uncomfortable chair. And so, my rear end, I don't know if I have one anymore because it's so sore, but I know I have one because it's hurting really bad. And so my mind is going, and I should know better because the Lord's talked to me about this before. But I'm thinking now, for the last hour and a half, would you please just quit? Because my rear end's hurting really bad. I've got some things I got to do. And the Lord has spoken to me about that before. But isn't it interesting how we can get distracted? But this is how committed he is to us. He wasn't like going, "Chuck, I've talked to you about this before, and I'm done." At some point, he was able to break through and go, "Isn't this the most fascinating thing you've ever heard?" And I went, "Whoop." You mean the last hour part that I quit listening to? I thought, of course that's how you feel. Because you know why? Because he thinks that person's just wonderful. And he's never heard a conversation more important. Never been in front of somebody that he loved more than that person. Most significant person he's ever sat in front of. At that moment, I stopped. I thought, "Of course, Lord. Unless I receive you, of course." And I was able to just enjoy what he was enjoying. But I did say this. I said, "Lord, but you got to do something about the rear end because it's really hurting." And I'm telling you, this is a miracle. Within about 15 minutes, I'd totally forgotten because it no longer was any pain at all. That may sound like a stupid little story, but it's where we live. That's Christianity. We were praying for people. We were in Uganda. We were praying for people in Rukungiri. Did I pronounce that right? Part of the bishop's diocese. And I remember Jesus telling me that every person we prayed for, Jesus is so excited about healing you. And I would make them smile before I would pray for them. And the Lord, every person we prayed for that day got healed. There was a lot of people. He said, well, that sounds like you're bragging. I'm not bragging about anybody but Jesus. That's just the life we get to be a part of. Amen? All right. That story was not one thing in this note here. I spent 9 hours today just jotting some stuff down so I would stay in sequence, and it's not one thing. Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to take a break. So I want you to know this. Unless you're a bigger mess than Jacob or the woman at the well, which I doubt, that's why Jesus met her at Jacob's well. She was just another Jacob whose life God wanted to change. And it's all about a gift. It's got nothing to do with what she earned or deserved. He gave her that living water, and it changed her forever. Changed that whole town forever. One person. You know, it's only going to be like one person. If just one person can drink from water that never causes them to never thirst again, it's just springing up, always springing up, like an artesian well. He who is the eternal life is always springing up at every situation, meeting every circumstance, every temptation, can change an entire city. Because the whole world's looking for that. All of Christianity's looking for that. The enemy's convinced Christians that they can't experience that. The enemy's convinced Christians that the epitome of spirituality is the struggle, being transparent about the struggle. Now, it's okay to be transparent about the struggle as long as the whole point is freedom, glorious freedom. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set you free. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Because I'm going to ask you a question in just a second. And how you answer this question, and then how you answer this question at the end of our weekend, will determine how free you get. Because the freedom never stops growing. But whether or not you're going to walk in the kind of freedom that Jesus lives in. How free is Jesus emotionally? How free is Jesus mentally? Colossians 3, verse 3 says this, for you have died. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. Something about you died so that something could come alive. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, manifested, you'll be revealed with him in glory. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, when I make the statement, Christ, who is your life, what does that mean to you? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I want you to speak out loud. Oh, by the way, if you should raise your hand to ask a question, I'll pretend like you've never existed. And I don't want to hurt your feelings because this is about getting healed up, not about you getting your feelings hurt. Because I'm 70 and I'll get confused and I'll have to start all over from the beginning again. So if you ask a question and I answer the question, we have to start all over in chapter 4 of John, everybody's going to hate you, not me. Okay. So don't raise your hand and ask questions. There may be a time when I go, you got to have some questions. But don't do that. Don't ask questions. Okay? What does it mean to you that Christ is your life? When it says that Christ is your life, does that mean when you think that word, that phrase, now when Christ is your life, okay, for Christ, to say that Christ is my life, that must mean that he's my favorite. Christ is my life, he's my favorite. Well, I do want Jesus to be your favorite, but that's not what that means at all. It's something much bigger than that. When Christ is your life, it means what it says, literally. When Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is your life? I'm crucified, and I no longer live. But Christ, who lives in me. Oh, there's me. But it's not the one that used to be. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Probably one of the most important verses in all the Bible that sort of that tells you the difference between living by grace and living under the law. It's like when you live under the law, you're bent toward yourself. Those of you who struggle with guilt and condemnation a lot, that's one of the ways, one of the cruelest tools of the enemy or ploys of the enemy to keep you self-centered. Because just living guilt all the time is about being self-centered. You're just bent towards yourself. And if he can keep you bent towards yourself, then you're never going to look to him. Trust him. Right? Have you ever gone through a time for a few minutes or a few hours or a day or two where you're intensely guilty? It's hard to be much of a worshiper at that time, isn't it? You're not like singing your favorite tune as you're walking down the road, happy about Jesus. You know, like going, apple red happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside. I hate me and so does God. No, I mean, you can't feel guilty and be happy. Because you can't practice the presence of Jesus and be bent towards yourself. So one of the things God wants to do is set you free from that kind of nonsense. God doesn't transform us by making us feel guilty. He transforms us by renewing your mind into knowing who you really are in Christ. And how extraordinarily wonderful he thinks you are. That's why he's taken up residence in you. When Luke and Woody were little, there's a song. I used to sing that song. I'll sing it to you the right way. Now, I know I'm not a good singer, but don't tell me. Just pretend like I am, okay? So it goes like this. Apple red happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside, gumdrop holiday peppermint energy when you have Christ inside. See, that's a good song, right? So we used to sing that a lot, and then this one. I'm a pot. You remember that one, Luke? I'm a vessel made to hold something special, the living, loving life of Christ inside. Here's a big finish. Ooh. Thank you so much, Mark. Throw money, okay? Christ, who is your life. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11 says, Christ is all, and he's in all. Ephesians chapter 1, the last verse says, and the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. Colossians chapter 2 says, for all the fullness, verse 9, of deity dwelt in him in bodily form, and you have been made complete in him. You don't think you're complete? You don't have to have anything else to complete you. But how many of us think we had to have something else to complete us? Somebody's attention. Or we got to have this. Or we got to have that. Or just some praise. I understand that. I understand. But you'll stay thirsty because it'll never be enough. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And so how you answer that question when this weekend's over with, now, will determine, will reflect on how far you're going to go in terms of freedom. This is not complicated. I'm trying really hard to make it not complicated. I just sang two children's songs to you. Because Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, not just a child, it's the word little child, then you cannot explore the kingdom of heaven. And God wants you to explore every inch. It's all extraordinary. Okay? So how you answer, what does it mean for Christ to be my life? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're Jesus, but I'm saying that you're in union with him. And there's the Christian life. I was talking to somebody just recently, just yesterday, and I said, the Christian life is just hard. And they were saying that not by talking about their struggle. They were saying that to me to say, people need to understand that the Christian life is hard. You just got to work your way through it because it's just hard. And they were being very sincere. I understood what they meant. I love this. This person's awesome. It's none of you. No, but nobody at Christ the King. But I was thinking, I finally said, no, it's not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. Whew. Now you can quit worrying about it. Quit struggling. Quit trying to make it happen. It's impossible. There's only one person who can be Christ-like, and that's Christ himself. He's good at it. And he doesn't need any cheap imitations. He would much rather you experience participation so that you can enjoy the manifestation. Okay, let's take a break.